dancing. You will be dancing around singing, I'm on his side. And you'll sing the Yippie Doodle Ding Dong song, which we all know. Max Licato said something very similar to this that I thought was really good. I printed it out. I think it's on the bulletin board out there. It's been there for a long time. We put it up there through when we were studying the book of Job. A season of suffering is a small price to pay for a clearer view of God. Isn't it? You don't have to like it. Suffering, that's what makes it suffering. It's not fun. Not supposed to be fun. But if it helps me to be more like him and it helps me to see him more clearly, it's worth it. It's actually a small price to pay by comparison. That, in a nutshell, is what Peter's saying in verse 12 and verse 13. So he's saying, get the correct posture towards this whole thing. Don't be like I was. Don't think, you know, I'm one of the inner circle. This kind of stuff doesn't happen to me. Rejoice because you wear that name. Verse 14, if, which is a fulfilled conditional particle, if you're interested in Greek grammar, it means it better is translated since. Since you are insulted constantly because of, or if you suffer reproach because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Is that a fulfilled conditional particle or an unfulfilled conditional particle? In my notes, it says it's a fulfilled, which is almost always translated since. It's like in Romans 8, where it says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? It's not a question of whether or not God is for us. He is for us. So it'd be, since God is for us, who can stand against us? This is the same thing here. So since you are suffering reproach because of the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Remember that poignant story in the book of Acts where Peter and James and John are dragged in before the magistrates and said, now you boys, you stop preaching about Jesus or something really bad's going to happen to you. And they beat them up and sent them back to church. And what did they do? All the way back to church, they were dancing around saying, we got beat up for Jesus. Well, they think we're with him. And you think, what kind of people are these? How can you stop people like this? How can you intimidate people who get excited because they got beat up because they were wearing Jesus' name? And that's Peter. This is the same Peter who in the dark in front of a teenager swore profanity and an oath that he didn't even know Jesus three times because he was afraid and ashamed. What a change in this guy when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now somebody says, don't you dare talk about Jesus again, and they beat him up and he goes home and just jazzed because he got beat up. Because they think we're with Jesus. Wow, they called us Jesus freaks. Isn't that funny? I remember those days. I remember getting all excited when people called us Jesus freaks back in the Jesus freak days. And we were a little bit freaky, but what we were jazzed about was that it had Jesus' name in it. I mean, I've been called a lot of worse things that didn't have Jesus' name in it. I remember one guy back when I had long hair in my 20s, one guy looked at me and he said, you look just exactly like Jesus Christ. And I said, why, thank you. He didn't mean it as a compliment. I said, you know, now would you pray for me that I could start acting like him? And of course he didn't. You know what? If you're insulted because you are wearing Jesus' name, God's Spirit is resting on you and you are a blessed individual. And once again, Peter knew that from both sides, didn't he? He knew what happens when you're ashamed and then you're embarrassed later that you didn't see who Jesus was clearly enough to stand beside him and bear the reproach. But if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, obviously, or a thief or a criminal. Let's look at this word busybody. My Greek word said, he said, this word means a self-appointed overseer of other people's lives, which is infringing on their rights. And once again, church people are famous for this, aren't they? A lot of political action that Christians get involved in boils down to this. We want to seize control of the government and force pagans to live like Christians. They tried it with blue laws in this state. Did that make pagans love righteousness? It made them angry. Here's the thing about trying to force, and what Vincent says about this word busybody, he says it's Christians trying to force unbelievers to live like themselves. It won't work. It can't work. Pagans can't live the Christian life. We can barely live the Christian life, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and they don't. The only way that people will love righteousness and live righteous lives is if God changes their hearts from the inside. God needs to come into them. You can't do it from the outside by passing laws. Boy, I just know so many pushy church people who just love to tell other people what to do. This is the way you should be running your life. And you know what? That is not our job. I think Peter's very blunt here. He says, look, if you're going to suffer, don't let it be because you're a nose poker, poking your nose in other people's business. You know, that if you get beat up for that, that's your own fault. There's nothing noble or like Jesus about that. I just love that word. Verse 16. I've got 10 more minutes, don't I? I think so, at least. If you suffer reproach or hostility, that's what that word suffering means, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't you hear tenderness in it? I've always envisioned tears. And Peter writes this because you know how it is when you do something that later on you realize was just such a shame to the Lord. You never get away from that. Even though I know I'm forgiven, I have dishonored him in my life, and I don't ever get away from the grief of that, even though I know he's forgiven me, because I love him. Peter is saying, don't be ashamed. Even if you are suffering reproach because you're being called a Christian, then that was, like I said, was a derogatory term when it first was used. It was an insulting nickname. Happened in Antioch first, the book of Acts tells us. It meant little Christs. It was sort of like the term Moonies. Oh, you know the people that follow Reverend Moon, and they said, oh, you're just Moonies. It was that kind of a sort of a put-down kind of a phrase. But the Christians thought, yeah, that's cool. Little Christ, all right, I like that. And so they took it as a compliment, what was meant as an insult. I just love the tenderness in this, and I love that Peter says, whatever you do, just don't be ashamed. Just praise God that you bear that name. That's a precious name. Don't be ashamed of it. Verse 17, and I believe there's a direct connection between verse 17 and verse 16, because verse 17 starts with the word for, which means because. So don't be ashamed if you're suffering for being a Christian, but praise God that you bear that name, because it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those that don't obey? Two scriptures I want to read to you. Especially when you look around you and you realize how misplaced some people's zeal is. There is a large group of church people, Christians, that believe that we're supposed to take over, that that's how the kingdom of God is going to come. They don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in a lot of the things the Bible teaches about the end times. They believe literally we're going to take over, and we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. And those people frighten me a little bit, because their belief is if you don't believe that and you're a Christian, you're in the way. And you're actually of the devil. And I've had them send me nasty letters. And their efforts, all of their efforts are to try to somehow, if we can just straighten out, get rid of all the gay people, and we can, you know, get rid of all those liberals, and we can, you know, get Republicans in power, and if we can just seize control of everything, we will make this a righteous nation again. Let me read you what God says about that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, about how to get your nation to be a righteous nation again. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, do you get the emphasis of that? It's God saying the same thing that Peter is saying. Look, we have to have our house in order before we're going to be able to affect the world around us. God says, look, my people, humble yourselves, turn from your own wicked ways, and pray. And I'll hear what you have to say, and I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. And the other scripture I wanted to read you is from Hebrews 12. Speaking of the end times, says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only the things which can't be shaken will remain. And the very next verse says that we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. So God's just going to shake everything, and that starts with his own church first, if I understand what Peter is saying. And that which cannot be shaken is going to remain when all the shaking is done. So here's the response then to suffering. Do I have a few more minutes? Two or three? Okay. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, right there, that means that God is not just unable to prevent the suffering. It means that it's part of his plan and his design. Suffering according to God's will. Not just because it's a fallen world, but God has allowed it to work his good purposes. Here's what you do in response to that. Number one, commit yourself to your faithful creator, to the one who made you and will never fail you. The word commit, it's used a number of places, Old and New Testament, both Hebrew and Greek, the word means the same thing. It's a legal term, which means that you entrust some money or something to somebody else's management. You turn it over to them. They don't have to give you progress reports. They don't, you know, you just turn it over to them, and now it's theirs to manage. Psalm 37 is the best concise definition of what that looks like when it regards worry. It talks about committing your way to the Lord and it will succeed. It means I entrust it to his management. So the response to the suffering that God's allowed in my life is just to give him the management of my life. Don't try to weasel out of it. Don't fight against it. Worst thing that could happen, by the way, if you're fighting against God, is that you would win. Because he only wants the best. So hit the dirt. Peter knows that too, doesn't he? And continue to do good. That's all the devil wants, is to get us to stop. So commit it to the Lord. Keep doing the good that you're doing. Once again, Peter ran away. Think of all those things that could have happened before Jesus came and got him in Galilee if he hadn't left his post. One scripture I want to read to you and we'll close. I have sent this to many ministers, and I've had a number of them send it to me. Strategic times of my life, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Peter's saying, don't stop the good that you're doing. It's worth doing. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Good stuff in there. It sure has blessed me anyway. Next week we'll look at Peter sort of changing the subject and talking about some specific instructions for different members of the church. Well, it won't be next week. It'll be week after next. Next week is worship and prayer. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for those that showed up to study it. Thank you for the things you showed me about yourself and your heart and your purposes in my life. Lord, I just thank you so much for the lessons that you ran me through. They were hard. They were painful. Some of them were definitely qualified as fiery trials, but they weren't forever. And what came out as a result has done me fine all these years later, and I thank you for that, Lord. So I pray that we could see what's happening in our lives through all of it through that grid, that you're in control, your purposes are good. Even what we would call fiery trial is purely for the purpose of purifying and proving how good you are in our lives. So, Lord, bless these words, whoever hears these at whatever point in time and wherever they're listening to them, be words of life. In Jesus' name.